Scripture lesson this evening is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you. We're delighted to have you with us tonight. Tonight we're going to look at a lesson that deals with the possibility of apostasy, and I hope to be able to present some things that will help you to be able to answer this particular issue as it comes up from time to time. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told that we must try the spirits to see whether or not they are true. And of course, we can test any doctrine, and the way that we do is by comparing it to the truth. And that gives us an opportunity to see if it harmonizes with the truth or if it actually is just the opposite of the truth, which would mean that it is error. The idea that once you're saved, always saved, is a part of Calvinistic doctrine. And of course, Calvinist was a predestinarian, I guess we might say, or an individual who believed in predestination. And so as a result of that, he believed that God is the one who chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And so if God chooses you to be among the elect, then you're going to be saved, and there's nothing you can do to be lost. Even if you commit horrendous sins or heinous sins, you still cannot be lost because God has chosen you to be among the elect. Now, on the other hand, if God chose you to be lost, then there's nothing you can do about that either. And so he eliminates free will. What we believe, as the Bible teaches, is that we do have free will, and so we do not believe in predestination. So that's a core difference. And so it's one of the reasons that we would say that once a person becomes a Christian, it's also possible that they could fall away from the faith and be lost eternally. And of course, in order to falsify a particular doctrine like this, there's several approaches. I'm going to look at four of them tonight. And the very first one is the fact that any proposition that contradicts a plain passage of Scripture is a false proposition. Now, we could say that like this. Any doctrine that contradicts a plain passage of Scripture is a false doctrine. And so that gives us a means by which we can look at this whole idea of once saved, always saved, or the impossibility of apostasy, by just simply looking at some passages of Scripture. So I'd like to begin tonight with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And of course, Paul is encouraging the churches of Galatia, and there are several of them in this particular geographical area, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Paul is dealing with Judaizing teachers who have infiltrated the churches, and as a result, we're trying to get individuals to go back and keep the law of Moses. Well, there were several that attempted to do this. In Acts chapter 15, we actually have an account of the Jerusalem conference that was convened over this very problem. There were individuals who were teaching that you had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. And they were binding this upon Christians. So they were commingling the Old Testament law of Moses with the law of Christ. And the Jerusalem conference settled the matter and said, no, there is no such commandment, so we do not have to keep the law of Moses and practice circumcision as a Christian. These things were part of Judaism, and those things have been set aside, abrogated by Christ himself. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul addresses the problem of Judaizing teachers, and he's encouraging the brethren not to give up their position in Christ. Verse 1. And then he mentions in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whomsoever of you are justified by the law, talking about the law of Moses, you're fallen from grace. Well, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John 1, 16 and 17. And so we follow the law of Christ, which is a means of appropriating the grace of God, and so our salvation and our redemption. Many people do not believe that if we believe in grace, that we can also affirm law. They believe that grace and law are somehow mutually exclusive. But the reality of it is that truth came by Jesus Christ too. And so the law of Christ is the means by which we appropriate the grace of God, which is also manifested through Christ, that unspeakable gift, 1 Corinthians 9:15. So we have an opportunity then tonight to see that Paul says that if you go back to the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. Well, here's a passage that clearly teaches that it's possible to fall from grace. Let's look at another passage in Hebrews chapter 6. This verse was read just a moment ago as a part of our scripture reading. And we'll notice how plainly it states that an individual can fall away. Let's start with verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Who are these individuals who have tasted of the heavenly gift? Well, obviously they have been saved. They're made partakers of the Holy Ghost, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Here are all the positive things. They're participating in the salvation that is in Christ. So it's impossible, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And we make mention of the fact that verse 6 clearly teaches that they could fall away and put their soul in peril or jeopardy again. So here are individuals who have definitely obeyed the gospel, but at the same time, they put themselves in peril again because they have fallen away. A little bit later on, we'll come back and look at a reason why that could happen, because of the warning in Hebrews 3 and verse 12 about an evil heart of unbelief. And so an individual can fall away by developing an evil heart of unbelief even after they have first believed. And so we'll see some examples of that in just a little bit. But here is a plain passage of Scripture that mentions that they can fall away. And so any doctrine that contradicts a plain passage of Scripture is a false doctrine. Let me point out one more. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll notice here the thoughts of Peter in regards to this Scripture reference, starting with verse 20. For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Now notice they have escaped the pollutions of the world through Christ. That indicates their salvation. But they're again entangled therein. In what? In the works of the flesh, which is worldliness. And so they go back into these pollutions of the world that they had escaped from. They're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now here we have a couple of illustrations of it. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so the illustrations are very graphic here. A dog returning to his vomit, and a sow that's been washed returning to the mire. Obviously, here's situations in which an animal has been clean and then goes and makes itself dirty again. And if you look at the idea in verse 20, they've escaped the pollutions of this world, then they're again entangled therein. The end is worse with them than at the beginning. So obviously, the consequences of their sin are dire, and they put their soul in peril. So once again, we see, according to verse 20, that it's possible for an individual to have known the way of righteousness and then to forsake it, to fall away. Now this indicates that free will exists prior to becoming a Christian and free will exists after we become a Christian. Once I become a New Testament Christian, God doesn't take away my free will. So I can still decide to either serve God or I can decide to sin against it. And so I'm making these choices every single day. That necessitates faithfulness on my part. If I believed in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, why would I teach faithfulness? Why would I teach continued obedience under the gospel? You see, there are certain things as tenets that this simply would not make any sense, because I know there isn't anything that I could do, no sin that I could commit, that could condemn my soul. That also says something else. How did sin become powerless after I became a Christian, when it was so powerful before I became a Christian to condemn my soul, and now I become a Christian and all of a sudden sin has no power to condemn me? Why would Satan even try to tempt me after that? Are Christians tempted? You better believe they are. And so the reality of this is, and we know it in terms of, this is intuitive in terms of our own experience. And so if someone says, well, David, you're not tempted, I can admit I am tempted. And so the reality of it is that we know that we are tempted. And so why would Satan be tempting us if it wasn't possible for me to sin in any way that was actually going to bring about condemnation? If sin were powerless against me, then Satan would not have any means by which he can bring me to condemnation before God. And of course, that wouldn't make any sense. So those are some other thoughts to consider. What we're looking at here, we've named three passages of Scripture that clearly show that it's possible for a Christian to fall away. And so if I taught a doctrine that says Christians can't fall away, I'm contradicting plain passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Now, there's one other that we might mention here in 1 Peter chapter 1. That I wanted to make mention of, or actually 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, where Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so our persistence in developing the Christian graces in our life is a sure way to help us to continue to be faithful to the Lord and to maintain our relationship with Him. Now, we've considered then one thing as we think about how would you refute the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved, or would you simply show passages of Scripture that indicate that a Christian can fall away? Okay, let's look at a second thing, and that is in the Bible there are all kinds of warnings, and these warnings are actually given to Christians. Why would we have any warnings in the New Testament directed toward Christians if it was impossible for Christians to fall away? Let's begin with Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The writer says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's no question that the writer is directing his comments to those who are Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Why take heed? Why the warning? Well, it's possible for me as a child of God to become an unbeliever even after I have been a believer. It's possible for me to allow unbelief to rob me of my faith and my standing in relationship to my God. And if you notice here, if we read through verse 12 through verse 19, we would see the consequences of this unbelief is that they could not enter in to the rest. Now, obviously, the writer of Hebrews is talking about those who manifested unbelief and so were punished by the wilderness wanderings and did not enter into the land of Canaan. But the parallel for us is, as Christians, we're in the period of the wilderness wanderings. We've got to be faithful to God, but if we allow an evil heart of unbelief to enter into our life, and so we become unbelievers, then as a result of that, we would not enter into the eternal rest, which is heaven itself, which means we would lose our reward. And so here is a passage of Scripture that contains a warning to those who are Christians that they not become unbelievers and so forsake their position in Christ. Let me look at another passage with you in 2 John, verse 9. We're actually going to start in verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now we could lose something here, right? We could lose our reward. Verse 8. Now verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now here's an important thing. We've got to abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we don't abide in the truth, well, what's the opposite of that? We would forsake the truth. If I forsake the truth and I start believing things that aren't true and right, then I put my soul in peril. And obviously the reward, eternal reward, is now in jeopardy. And so it's incumbent upon me as a Christian to continue to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So the reality of it is, we're talking about false teachers. And we're not to bid Godspeed to false teachers. And we have to be aware of these false teachers because they can teach things that will cause us to lose our soul. Now, in order to emphasize that, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll note verse 2 in particular here. We're going to start with verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now notice, they're among you. These false teachers are within the body of Christ. They might be your friend, they might be the preacher, it might be the Bible class teacher. I don't know. There's situations in which this does happen. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now let me ask you a question, brethren. If you deny the Lord who bought you, what did he buy us with? He bought us, he redeemed us with his precious blood. So here are people who've been redeemed that are now denying the Lord that bought them. Can you deny the Lord that bought you and still go to heaven? And that is not possible. It doesn't even make good sense. And so it's a violation of common sense, which is also a rule of hermeneutics, by the way. So you want to underscore that. And then bring upon themselves swift destruction. Well, what's the nature of this destruction? Look at verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Well, what is the reward of unrighteousness? That's everlasting punishment. That's not heaven. That's not eternal life. So the reality of it is, 2 John 8 and 9 says that we have got to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Well, what about those who are teaching false doctrine and suppose that they would convince me? And so here are people now denying the Lord that bought them. What if I started doing that? I deny the Lord who bought me. Well, my reward isn't going to be heaven. My reward is going to be the reward of unrighteousness. And so it's the reward or the wages of wickedness, not the wages of righteousness that I'm going to receive. And so here is a pretty good indication in terms of a warning that we have, a warning against false teaching. Why that warning? If once you're saved, you're always saved, you can believe anything after you become a Christian, and there isn't any way that you could believe any false doctrine and be lost. That's incredible to affirm that. And so you begin to see that it certainly is not true. So now we have warnings. And tonight I could appeal to many different warnings. There are a host of warnings in the New Testament. Why would we have these warnings if it was not possible for us to be lost? Okay, let's look at a third thing. Suppose that I could find an example or many examples, for that matter, in the New Testament of individuals who became Christians and then sinned, and as a result of their sin, they put their soul in peril. Well, I can, and I want to start with Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer became a New Testament Christian, Acts 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. There's no question but that Simon became a New Testament Christian. He was baptized into Christ just as others among the Samaritans were baptized into Christ, verse 12. Now what happens in the case of Simon? Well, Simon is beholding these signs and miracles. And he's seeing that the apostles have the power that upon whomsoever they would lay their hands, they could impart miraculous gifts. And he coveted that power. And so the text goes on to say in verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. We actually call this the sin of simony, which is the idea that you can purchase holy things with money. If I had enough money, could I buy heaven? If I had enough money, could I buy forgiveness of sins? You know, if I had enough money, can I buy this kind of power of the Holy Spirit? No, brethren, you could not do that. So Simon sinned, and we don't have to guess about this, but look at verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. His soul is in peril because of his sin. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Can you go to heaven and your heart not be right with God? Just use some common sense here. And then notice what else is said. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Why would he have to repent and seek the forgiveness of God through prayer if he couldn't be lost? The reality of it is the power of sin was still effectual. He has succumbed to the temptation of Satan. He has sinned against Almighty God, and that sin condemns him. He has to repent and seek the forgiveness of God, or he would lose his eternal reward, heaven. And so, of course, what does he do? Well, he immediately appeals to Peter to pray for him that he might be forgiven. And, of course, Peter goes on to say, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Can you be saved in the bond of iniquity? Now, remember, Simon was a Christian. He had obeyed the gospel. He was baptized into Christ. Many people who believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, deny that Simon ever became a Christian. Well, in order to do that, you have to deny verse 13, that he was baptized. And he was baptized the same as other Samaritans, verse 12. So the reality of it is he did obey the gospel. He was a New Testament Christian. Then he fell away because he coveted the power of being able to impart the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And so Peter says he's in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So he truly repented and sought forgiveness. Simon is a perfect example of an individual who is a Christian who so sinned that he put his soul in peril, became entrenched in the bond of iniquity and had to be delivered from that, was told to repent or he would perish. And of course, I believe that he did repent and sought forgiveness through prayer, and of course asked Peter to pray in his behalf. That was an intercessory prayer, by the way, and we follow the same thing today. This is an example of what we call the second law of pardon. So if an individual who is a Christian so sins against God that they place their soul in eternal peril, they have a remedy for that. They can repent of that and seek forgiveness through prayer. Okay, so we have that example. Let me turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Here are individuals that obeyed the gospel and were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now that's an interesting thing. Once they're saved, then they're always saved. Is that true? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. All of these are positive things. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now that's an indictment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and mind and soul. Matthew 22, 36 and 37. That's the greatest commandment. If I fail to keep the greatest commandment, can I still go to heaven? If I leave my first love, here we're seeing a letter written to the church at Ephesus. These individuals have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the reality of it is that they were identified as the people of God as a result of that. They are redeemed. But later on, sometime later, they leave their first love. Now, what did the Lord think about that? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. There's our word again. They've fallen away. Any doctrine that contradicts a plain passage of Scripture is a false doctrine. Here are brethren at Ephesus that have fallen away. They've left their first love. Now, would we conclude that they are still saved? It's not possible, brethren. Listen to what Jesus said. Repent and do the first works. Why would Jesus tell them to repent if their soul was not in jeopardy? Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Those are pretty clear words. There is going to be swift and sure punishment for the fact that they have placed their soul in peril by leaving their first love. And so the church at Ephesus represents an example, just like Simon, that individuals can so sin after they become Christians that they could lose their eternal reward. Now we have a couple of other examples right here in Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to read them because I have one more point that I want to make tonight. And just read about the church at Pergamos, and then read about the church at Thyatira. So verse 12, verse 18. But here are congregations of the people of God who are sinning and being called to repentance by the Lord. Or else he's going to come and remove their candlestick. Now that tells me that they've placed themselves in spiritual jeopardy again because of their sin, and that they needed to repent and turn to the Lord. Now, let me make one more point tonight. We've looked at a logical point in regards to the fact that if you contradict a plain passage of Scripture by your teaching, then you're teaching false doctrine. We've seen that there are warnings in the New Testament that are given to Christians that would show that if they didn't heed the warning, they would put their souls in peril. We've seen examples of Christians who have so sinned that they put their soul in spiritual peril. Now, there's one other passage I want to look at tonight, and the final point I want to make tonight. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6 and read through chapter 2 and verse 1. And there are six conditional statements that are made here. These are third-class conditional statements, which simply means that the possibility hangs in the balance here. They may do the right thing, they may not do the right thing. That's why we have the word if here. So let's notice them. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Who? Christians. Christians may be claiming to have fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness. They're not living the Christian life. They're not walking the walk. That could be any manner of unholiness. It could be false doctrine. They're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. All of these things that we've been talking about tonight. They may have turned into lives of immorality. They are going back to the pollutions of this world. Any number of things. But the reality of it is that they are no longer walking the walk of the Christian life. And so if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Number one. Number two. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is how we maintain our walk with God, through continual cleansing that is based upon the blood of Christ. But the condition is we have to walk in the light. Well, in the previous verse, we read about individuals that may not be walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. Can you, as a Christian, walk in darkness and not lose your eternal reward? If so, why do we have a conditional statement? This may be the case, or it may not be the case. if. Why do we have those kinds of statements if it's not possible for me to lose my reward? It wouldn't be possible for me to do anything to lose my eternal reward. Let's look at the third one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the fact is, as Christians, we sin. Now, what are we going to do about our sin? Well, verse 7, we want to confess it. And obviously, we've looked at other passages, repent of it and seek forgiveness from God. Because if we don't do that, then that sin is going to condemn us. So here's a conditional statement. Don't lie about your situation. As Christians, we sin. And if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're self-deceived. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have another conditional statement. If we confess our sins, which simply means maybe we would and maybe we wouldn't. Well, if we do, then what happens? Well, if we confess our sins, God would forgive us. But what if I won't confess my sin? What if I won't repent of my sin? You know, that's the sin unto death, an unrepented of sin, that I've hardened myself against God, Hebrews 3:12. You know, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I harden myself against God, and I will not repent. Well, if I don't repent, can I still go to heaven? Does he use a little common sense here? That is not possible, brethren. So, the conditional statement in verse 9. If we confess our sins, then he will forgive us. So we have continual cleansing. This is how we walk the walk. It's not that I'm going to be perfect. It's not in the sense of being sinless. But it's that fact that I can continue to be forgiven. And so I can continue my relationship with my God. That means that I don't feel like my soul is in jeopardy every minute. That I can have some confidence based upon my relationship with the Lord that I'm right with him. And so that if I would die now, I should know whether I'm going to go to heaven or not go to heaven. And so I think we have that realization in our heart. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, because God has said that we do sin. So now if I say I don't sin, I'm not only self-deceived, but I'm calling God a liar. Well, that's a pretty serious thing. Do you think I can go to heaven calling God a liar? All right. And now 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, which we know we do, because John just told us we do, if we say we don't, then we're self-deceived and we make God a liar. And we put ourselves in jeopardy in both situations. So if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when a Christian sins, we have an advocate. We have a high priest. We have somebody we can appeal to. And we know our weaknesses. We know our infirmities. We know when we fail. And so we also know that we need to correct these things in our life and bring them into harmony with God's word. Here are 6 conditional clauses that help me to see that it's possible for me to do one thing or another. I have free will. I can make a choice here. When I sin, I can choose to confess it and seek forgiveness from God based upon my repentance, or I could harden myself against God and be unrepentant. And there's going to be a consequence, a differing consequence based on what I decide to do in that moment. So if I decide to confess my sin, repent, and seek God's forgiveness, I can be forgiven. But if I harden myself against God and I refuse to repent, then obviously that sin will condemn me. So is it possible for a Christian to so sin as to be lost eternally? The answer is yes. And here are 4 arguments tonight from the scriptures that prove. And so tonight, what does that mean? That as Christians, we are in peril all of the time because we don't know whether we are in a right relationship with God or not. No, we can walk in the light as he is in the light. We can keep our heart right with God. We can abide in the doctrine of Christ. We can make these choices. And our heart has to be involved in our salvation. The response of faith that we make, that's a faith response that comes from our heart. When we repent, repentance takes place in my heart. Forgiveness takes place in the heart of God. But I have to repent. And so ultimately, I have some responsibility in regard to my salvation. So am I predestined God decides it all. God determines who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and I have no free will. No, brother. That is a false doctrine. And so Calvinism is a false theological system. And it has produced this doctrine of once you're saved, you're always saved. And it is false to us. And so we reject it. And then that helps us to see as Christians that we have to be faithful to the Lord. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then we read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, make your calling and election sure that you not lose your reward. It's possible for us to be faithful and to be forgiven. And so it's possible for us to go to heaven. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you in these words to exercise your free will and make the choice for God and surrender to Him. That involves your obedience to the gospel, hearing the word of God, believing in it with all of your heart, repenting of the things you've done wrong, confessing Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. You can become a New Testament Christian by being baptized into Christ and putting on Christ tonight. If you're here and you know as a Christian that you have sinned against the Lord, then obviously we call you to repentance, that you might soften your heart, humble yourself, and return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul, seeking the mercy and forgiveness from God's throne. God will forgive us. And so we can continue our walk with Him. We can continue to be faithful to Him. If you're here tonight, subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you in these words to come while together we stand and sing.